Once again, our text today, Matthew chapter 7 and verses 3 through 5. Let's give our attention now to God's holy word. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your testimonies. They are our heritage, and they are the rejoicing of our heart. Thank you for Holy Scripture today, and we pray, Lord, that they would be our heritage, they would be our source of rejoicing, that we would find delight, true happiness, and joy in your truth. Help us, Father. Give us eyes to see what is here in the teaching of Jesus. Give us ears to hear it today and hearts to respond in faith. Lord, I know that if you do not apply your word by the power of your Holy Spirit in your sovereign grace to hearts today, it won't be applied. And so we need this, Lord. We need your word and we need your Spirit to come and apply that word in power to each and every person that's here. I can't do it. I know I can't do it, Lord, that I'm merely a tool. So I pray that you would do what only you can do today in our hearts. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's imagine that your health is not good and you need to go to the doctor. And so you go to the doctor and you begin in the waiting room and you stay out there for about 45 minutes or so. And then the nurse calls you back and you spend 10 or 15 minutes at the nurse's station. And then you get into the room and about 45 minutes later, the doctor shows up. Is that not how it goes? Maybe worse than that. Okay, so you're there, you're waiting for the doctor, you're unhealthy. You want some counsel, you want some advice on what to do and things you should do and should not do. And the doctor walks into the room and he's a big man. He's a big man and he's got a sack in his hand. And at the bottom of the sack are grease stains. And so you think, that's interesting. And so he sets his sack down and he begins to talk to you about the importance of exercise and diet, and how important it is for your health for you to, you know, make sure you eat right and make sure you exercise. And in the midst of this discourse, he says, excuse me, I haven't had time to eat today, if you'll just bear with me a minute. And he reaches into his sack and he pulls out a large boat, you know, those paper boats that you get at the fast food joint, and it's got French fries in it with cheese and chili on top. And he begins to eat these French fries while he talks to you about how important it is that you really shape up your eating habits. It's contributing to your poor health. And you're listening to him and you're wondering about what he's doing. And he finishes that and then he reaches into his bag and he has a sweet tooth. So he pulls out some donuts to follow up his French fries. And so he's got some good ones. Chocolate glaze with that cream or frosting in the middle that they pump it full of. And he eats two or three of those while he continues to talk to you about how important it is for you to eat properly and get exercise and so on and so forth. And then he needs to wash it all down. He's got to wash it all down with something. And so you know those sodas you get at the gas station? The big ones, the really big ones, the big gulp. It's about that big. And about that big around. Well, he reaches behind him and he pulls that out and he starts chugging that thing. And in between breaths, he continues to tell you about how important it is for you to eat better and exercise. Now, what do you think about all that? You might be tempted to call the man a what? A hypocrite. You might be tempted to say to him, physician, heal thyself. We come here to Matthew 7, 3 through 5, and our topic today is hypocrisy. That humorous story is meant to cause us to see how ridiculous it is for a doctor to do that. How ridiculous is it for a doctor to counsel and lecture you on proper diet and exercise while eating chili cheese fries, donuts, and a large soda? We all recognize that that's inconsistent, that these things don't go together, that this isn't right. Now, today we're going to talk about something much more important than diet and exercise, and that's our lives, how we live morally and spiritually. And Jesus is going to teach us today about hypocrisy. So number one, we'll look at the metaphor that Jesus uses to describe hypocrisy. It's the familiar moat and beam. Number two, we'll talk about hypocrisy in action. What does it look like? That's in verses 3 and 4. And then finally, we'll talk about the solution to hypocrisy. That's in the final verse, verse 5. Now let's set our context. We've covered the first two verses of chapter 7. And those two verses, were about judging. Jesus commands us not to judge. That is to say, Jesus does not want us to be hypercritical, to be hypocritical, harsh, and severe with other people. Jesus does not want us to apply a certain standard to other people that we don't apply to ourselves. And we talked about all those things, making assumptions about people, accusing people of wrongdoing without having all the facts, etc. All those things that go under the heading of judging in a sinful and improper sense. Now we come to verses 3 through 5 today, and though we are dealing with these things separately, I don't want you to disconnect them in your mind. You shouldn't think, oh, verses 1 and 2 about one thing, verses 3 through 5 about something completely different. No, it goes together. You should think about this as one continuous discourse in which Jesus is dealing with the same basic topic. We're going to focus our attention on hypocrisy today, on being a hypocrite, and what that looks like and why we shouldn't do it. But it goes right together with what Jesus told us about judging. Remember, we said that one of the primary components of judging other people is being hypocritical, is looking at other people and accusing them of wrongdoing for things that we ourselves do. So that was a prime element in judging other people, was hypocrisy. So Jesus is continuing that now in verses 3 through 5. The main subject of these three verses, and indeed of verses 1 through 5 as a whole, is hypocrisy. So it's important that we begin by thinking about this idea, this concept. Exactly what is a hypocrite? Exactly what is hypocrisy? Now, the Greek term that is used here in the Gospel of Matthew, and has previously been used in Matthew chapter 6, is a term that refers to someone who is an actor, someone who's a pretender, someone who appears to be a certain way, but in reality they are not that way. Maybe they appear to be spiritual outwardly, they appear to be pious or righteous outwardly, but inwardly, truly, they're not. That's the idea. Now, we've been introduced to this subject already, right? Matthew chapter 6, at the beginning of that chapter, the first 18 verses, Jesus was dealing with true and genuine piety or righteousness. And in order to teach his disciples about that, he contrasted and compared his disciples, what he wanted them to do, with the hypocrites. What did the hypocrites do in those three areas? Giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. They did these things for show. They were in it for the praise of men. They were in it to be glorified, to be seen as somebody important, somebody spiritual, somebody religious. And that's why they did these things. And Jesus accused them of being hypocrites for that reason. Now, we tend to think of hypocrites and hypocrisy as applying to certain people, right? And usually, we're not one of those people. Hypocrites are this extreme thing in our mind. Now, that exists, right? Someone who's just flagrantly hypocritical. Perhaps you have run across a person like that in your lifetime. But for this, for our purposes today, it's not helpful for you to think solely in terms of that person. What we need to think of is not other people and how Matthew 7, 3 through 5 relates to them, who do we need to think about today? We need to think about us. If you're a believer, you're not a hypocrite in the sense that you practice it, right? A true believer doesn't practice hypocrisy. But even true believers from time to time can act hypocritically, can engage in being a hypocrite, even though they're a genuine child of God. And we'll talk more about that as we go along. So it's important for us to pay attention and think not Jesus is talking about somebody else. No, to think Jesus is potentially talking about me and temptations that I have to act hypocritically. Now, Jesus uses some metaphors here to talk about hypocrisy, and hopefully they're familiar to you, but we will review them briefly here and think about the way in which Jesus describes hypocrisy. He uses the terms mote and beam, at least in the King James. If you have a different English translation, you'll see speck and log or speck and plank, something like that. Now, these are metaphors. Jesus isn't talking literally about, hey, me looking at you and say, you got a splinter in your eye, let me help you get that out. No, what is he talking about? He's using these things. These are metaphors for sins or faults in the lives of people. First, let's start with the mote. The mote. Well, that's an old English word for a very small piece of something. A speck of dust, a splinter, in this case, a very, very small piece of wood. You know how you get a splinter in your finger? And sometimes it's so small, it's hard to get at it. It's hard to get to it and get it out of your skin. Well, that's the idea behind the mote, or we might say the speck or the splinter. What about the beam? Well, the beam's on the opposite end of the spectrum, right? When you think of a beam, you think of a big piece of wood. A piece of wood used like in a ceiling, like for a joist or something like that. A big piece of wood like a plank, or we might say a 2x4 or something like that. A big, long piece of wood. And what is Jesus doing? What is he using these terms for? Well, Jesus uses the speck, the idea of the speck, to describe a small sin or a small fault in someone's life, we might say. And the beam, or the log, being a large fault, a large sin. And the eye being a metaphor for our lives. So if you have a speck in your eye, you have a small fault in your life that needs to be corrected. If you've got a beam in your eye, you've got large sins that need to be addressed and rectified. Now, this does assume something that I'm just going to touch on, and you'll probably have all sorts of questions about, but I'm not going to answer them today. And that is, there is such a thing as degrees in sin. Not all sins are exactly the same. Now, sin, in a general sense, is sin and is an affront to God and offensive to God. And all sin deserves death, right? Adam and Eve, they took the forbidden fruit and they died, and they plunged the entire human race into this state of sin and death. So we're not trying to downplay certain things, but we should recognize that there's such a thing as a small sin or a small fault in someone's life. For example, robbing a bank and killing four people is not the same thing as you being impatient with your wife yesterday. They're both sins. They're both wrong. They both need to be repented of. We apply the death penalty to one, we should, we don't to the other. And there's a reason for that, okay? Let me give you a biblical example of what we're talking about here. When Jesus talks about hypocrites, who is he usually referring to? Who is he usually talking about? He's usually talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel during his day. In Matthew chapter 15, the disciples come to their meal and the Pharisees are watching, and they see what? They see the disciples don't wash their hands. That is to say, they don't go through this ritual of cleansing that the Pharisees believed was essential prior to having a meal. And so they accuse the disciples to Jesus. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Now, Jesus turns that right back around and says, why do you invalidate the commandment of God through your tradition? What were they doing? Well, they were doing things like saying, you don't need to care about your parents. You don't need to take care of your parents and keep the fifth commandment if you've dedicated this money to the temple or the altar, something like that. So what had they done? They had seen what they thought was a speck in the eyes of the disciples when Jesus says, you've got a log sticking out of your eye. You have taken the word of God and you have made it null and void through your tradition. It's an example of what Jesus is talking about here, about this speck and this beam or log. Now that we know what hypocrisy is, what's it look like in action? Let's talk about now in verses 3 to 4 what hypocrisy looks like in action, both in our view of other people and our words toward other people, our actions toward other people. Verse 3 again. Why do you behold or look at the mote that is in your brother's eye? Verse 4. How will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye? Now, one thing you'll notice throughout these three verses is the word brother. It's repeated over and over again. What are we dealing with here? We're dealing with fellow disciples. Okay? So this applies to us. This is for you and for me. If we say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, I believe in him, I follow him, then this is for you. Jesus has you in mind. And this is about how we relate to each other in the church as the people of God. Do you think we might need that? Is the teaching of Jesus on hypocrisy something that's really needed out there, but not really needed in here? Well, it is needed out there, but it's also needed in here, inside the church, the covenant community of the people of God. Many people, what is their reason for not going to church? They've got lots of reasons, right? What is one of the top three? If you're on Family Feud and somebody, the guy, whatever his name is, asks you, what's the top 10 for why people don't go to church? What's in the top three, at least, maybe number one? Too many hypocrites. They're hypocrites there. Now, people use that as an excuse, right? It's just crazy to say, no, I don't want Jesus and eternal life and salvation and a great relationship with God and to hear the word of God because there's people there who don't practice what they preach. No, we shouldn't do that. But there is a reason why so many people say that. And unfortunately, it's because some quote-unquote church people are hypocritical. They do act hypocritically, not just with people out there, but with people in here. So it's something that we need to listen to. Now, first, we can see this as hypocrisy in action through sight, through how we look at other people. Verse 3 again. Why do you behold, or why do you see the mote that is in your brother's eye, but do not consider the beam that is in your other eye? What's the hypocrite doing here? He's looking. He's examining the other person. He's examining his brother. He's scrutinizing his brother, and he sees a speck in his eye. Do you realize that we do this naturally? Have you found yourself doing this? You know, it's like almost like breathing, scrutinizing other people. What do you do when you meet somebody for the first time? You size them up. You look at them physically, try to figure out what kind of person is this. And then you're also trying to figure out, is this a good person, a bad person? What kind of individual is this person? We do it. We scrutinize each other. We look at each other. We examine one another. And unfortunately, many times what we're looking for are specks. We're looking to see if there's some specks in the eye of that person. So that's what the hypocrite is doing here. What does he see? He sees a speck in his brother's eye. But the problem is not so much that he sees a speck. That's not the issue. We'll get to in verse 5 the fact that we at that point will be able to see clearly the speck in our brother's eye and remove it, help him get rid of it. So the issue is not that we see a speck in our brother's eye. We've all got specks in our eyes, don't we? That's not the problem. The problem is we're examining and scrutinizing the speck in our brother's eye, and we've got a 2x4 sticking out of our own eye. That's the problem. That's the issue. We're telling other people about good diet while we are eating cream-filled donuts. Right? That's the issue. The hypocrite is focused on the speck in his brother's eye, and he does not consider, verse 3 again, but considers not the beam that is in his own eye. He's not thinking about that. What's he thinking about? You. He's thinking about you and your problems, you and your sins, you and your faults. And he is oblivious to his own. He's oblivious to this large, glaring sin and fault in his own life. And so, going right along with that, verse 4, how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? How can you do that? How can you look at your brother, and how can you then say to your brother, let me pull that speck out of your eye, when you've got this log sticking out of your own eye? It's quite a picture, is it not? You say, that's impossible. If you've got a 2x4 sticking out of your eye, first of all, you're going to whack him in the head if you try to take the speck out of his eye. It's a ridiculous picture, but it's purposeful. It's purposeful because Jesus is trying to show us the utter foolishness of the hypocrite, the person who is focused on the faults of others while not seeing his own faults. We have in the human race, in the fallen human race, some expert fault finders. Have you ever met an expert fault finder? They're really good at spotting the flaws in other people, at spotting the sins and faults of other people. And in a way, we all do it. How easy for you is it to see the wrongdoing in the lives of other people? Looks big, right? When other people are doing wrong, when other people are sinning, we all do that. I told the kids this morning that I wouldn't pick on them, and I won't because we're all kids at some point. Think about it with kids. So when you're a kid and someone treats you unfairly, what do you say and do? You say, that's not fair. And you accuse and you point the finger and you want justice. Now I want justice. Bring the hammer down, Dad, on that, my sister or my brother. That's how kids are. But what about the kid himself? Do they want that same thing when they are unfair to other people? They will look at their brother or sister and they will see selfishness. And it's a terrible thing. But they have a real hard time seeing it in themselves, in their own lives. To give you a biblical example, remember King David from the Old Testament. Remember King David seduced Bathsheba, committed adultery with her, and had her husband murdered on the field of battle. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and tells him this story about this rich man who had it all. And he goes and takes a lamb from his neighbor who was poor. And what is David's reaction to that? Do you remember what David did? What he said? As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. He was outraged. How could such a thing happen in Israel? This person must be put to death. We're all like that. Look at this sin in this person's life, how awful this is, how terrible this is, and we scrutinize it, and we see it as so ugly and wrong, but what's missing from David's response? David has a log sticking out of his eye. He's got a beam sticking out of his eye. Why? He's the one the story is about. Nathan says to him, thou art the man. You're the one. You're the one who has acted in this way. Sin appears very big in other people and very small in us, right? You see sins in the lives of other people And we actually end up reversing it. What we see is we see a log in their eye and a speck in our own eye, when in reality, the reverse is true. Have you experienced that? That sin looks really bad and ugly in other people. When they're selfish, when they're unkind, when they're irritated. Let's camp out on that one for a minute. How much do you like irritable people? How much do you like it when someone is irritable with you? Not so good, right? But we rarely stop to say, have I acted that way? Am I sometimes irritable with other people? You see, it looks really big in other people, and it looks small in us. When other people do the same things that we do, we tend to blame them and condemn them. When we do it, we tend to excuse and justify. Well, I did it because, and we've got lots of good reasons, but nobody else has any good reasons for why they are doing wrong. What's behind all that? What's the root of that plant? You know what it is, right? It's the same root that we've talked about here in our studies of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the root of pride. What is it that causes human beings to look at other people and condemn them for things they themselves do? It's pride. It's human pride, the sin of pride that leads us to act in that way. All right, now number three. Now that we've talked about the metaphor Jesus uses, and we have also discussed what it looks like in action to be a hypocrite or act hypocritically, what do we do about it? What's the remedy? What's the solution to hypocrisy? Verse 5, "Thou hypocrite," Jesus says, "first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye." Here's the fix. Here's the solution to the problem that Jesus has described in verses 3 and 4. Step 1 to fix the problem. The first step is to remove the beam. Take the beam out of your eye. Reach up and grab the 2x4 and extract it from your vision. That is the first step in the process. To put it another way, look at yourself and repent. Look at yourself and repent. We must begin to fix the problem of hypocrisy by taking a good, long, hard look at ourselves. Have you ever done that? Have you ever taken a good, long look at yourself and seen, after you have done that, the same sins in you that you're upset about with other people? Let me give you an example. How good does it feel, and how much do you like it when people criticize you? When people say wrong things about you, when people speak disparagingly of you. I dare say that if there's something that will make most people really mad, it's that one. It's people criticizing or saying negative things about you. Sometimes I feel it at work. Somebody says something and they didn't even come right out and say, "Nick messed it all up." They imply it. They introduce the idea that Nick messed it up. And I can feel the, as my wife would put it, the hackles go up. Am I the only one? No, okay, I'm not the only one. It's for you too, okay. Yeah, we don't like that. But have you ever stopped to think, well, have I done that to other people? Have I ever criticized other people? Have I ever spoken negatively about other people without stopping to think about the impact of that kind of thing? Of course we have. But when we do it, it's fine. When we do it, it's the right thing to do. We're defending the truth. We're standing up for what's right. We're just pointing out what's wrong, right? But when other people do it, all that stuff goes out the window and we're no longer thinking about those things. What have we failed to do? We failed to look at ourselves. We failed to take a look at ourselves and see, are the same sins that I despise in other people, are they present in my life as well? Now, I'll tell you what has come of God teaching me to do that. And that is a great deal more humility and compassion. You say, Pastor, I don't think you have enough of it yet. That's probably true. God's still working on me. But I have had people do things that I didn't really like, and I thought, that's wrong. I don't like that. They shouldn't have done that. And then over time, as I've reflected on it, I've thought, oh, I've done that too. I too have acted in that way. I too have been upset when somebody didn't do what I wanted them to do. And what has it done? It's humbled me. That's one of the exercises I go through. If someone sins against me and upsets me, one of the things I try to do is sit down and think, now, have I ever done this? Have I ever acted that way? And inevitably, 100% of the time, in some way, shape, or form, I have. And I have to say, Lord, I'm guilty too. Help me to be humble. Help me to be patient. Help me to be kind, even though they've sinned against me. You see what we're talking about here is the necessity of self-examination. You and I need to be in the business, to some extent, of self-examination. Looking at yourself. Thinking about yourself. Looking at your life and seeing what things there are there that need to be changed. We're good at it with other people. We can look at other people and say, well, how long do you have? Do you have a few hours? Do you have a couple of weekends we could spend? And I could really straighten you out. I could get a list. I'll get a list together. But why are we not good when it comes to us? We don't examine ourselves in the same way. Well, we must learn to do that. And we must also learn to judge ourselves. What do I mean by that? I mean to look at ourselves and accuse ourselves of sin. And say, you know, here I am looking at this person, I see this speck in their eye, but let me think about myself a minute. Oh, I'm guilty too. Oh, that's sinful. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have acted in that way. God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me and help me to be compassionate toward my brother. That's what I mean by judging yourself. Examining yourself and judging yourself, putting yourself in the scales and see how you measure up. And it will give you a good deal of compassion for other people. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, the Baptist commentators of yesterday, put it this way. He only is fit to be a reprover of others who jealously and severely judges himself. You're only fit to go around helping other people with their specs if you yourself have undergone the same scrutiny, the same self-examination, and the same judgment that produces repentance. Ultimately, what are we talking about when we talk about, in verse 5, casting out the beam out of our own eye? We're talking about not just seeing it, not just calling it for what it is, sin, but we're ultimately talking about repentance, right? You have to cast the beam, you have to get that beam out of your eye, and you do that by repenting of your sins. By not just saying this is wrong, but by actually turning away from those sins. Sometimes I think we don't realize that people don't want to listen to us and people don't want our help because we failed to do that. They look at our lives and say, well, what about you? You're living this way and you have these sins. Who are you to tell me what I should and should not be doing? Now, sometimes, brothers and sisters, again, that's an excuse that people use, right? None of us are perfect. None of us are flawless, and we're not going to be. So we're not talking about that. But what we are talking about is glaring sins that we refuse to deal with, and yet we are scrutinizing other people. So we need to repent of our own sins, and then we'll be ready to help somebody else. Now we're ready to remedy the situation. Verse 5 again. You hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye. Repent of your own sins. Recognize your own sins and turn away from them, in other words. And then you will see clearly to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. This is the solution now. Fix yourself, and then you're going to be able to see. You can see clearly. You can really see clearly your brother now for the first time. You can clearly see that speck, and you can clearly see how this person needs to be helped. Now, it is important to recognize here in verse 5 what Jesus does not say and what Jesus does not do. How many times have we heard people use this passage to say, "Don't tell me I'm doing wrong. Don't tell me you know right from wrong and apply that standard to me." The world's solution to this situation of the speck in our eye is what? What would the world say to do? Ignore it? Who are you to go around telling people right from wrong? The world, to take it a step further, would say, "What speck? What are you talking about? There is no right and wrong. It's just up to every person what they want to do, what they feel in their heart, and how they want to live, and all these sorts of things." That's the world's remedy. Why? Because they have no objective morality. They have no objective standards. And so they don't even get the concept of trying to help your brother take the speck out of his eye. But it's important to recognize that this is where Jesus takes us. Jesus does not say, "Well, just pull the log out of your eye and quit messing with other people." No, he tells us, "Repent of your own sin, and now you can see clearly to do what? To help your brother, to remove that speck from his eye." It's a good reminder here in the teaching of Jesus that we are indeed our brother's keeper. We do have a responsibility to one another. We do have a responsibility to help each other spiritually. There is such a thing as a speck. There is such a thing as sin and faults in our lives that do need to be corrected. And we need to help each other. But we can't help each other if we're hypocrites. We can't help each other if we're not living right. If you're not living right, and I come and try to tell you that you should stop that behavior and do something different, live for the Lord, and I myself am not willing to do that, well, you're not going to listen to me. But if I live a godly life and I do come to you, hopefully you'll listen. Hopefully you'll humbly listen to what is being said. We have a responsibility to help each other. And Jesus teaches that over and over again. Matthew 18, verse 15. Moreover, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, what do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. What does Jesus teach us to do? He doesn't teach us to ignore it. He doesn't teach us just to let it go or sweep it under the rug. Jesus doesn't say, no, it's always prideful for you to ever confront someone, for you to ever challenge someone and say, you did wrong here, and we need to fix this. We need to make this right. No, Jesus commands us to do it. He tells us to do it. Now, I realize that people don't think that's nice. And this is the South. And the virtue of niceness reigns supreme. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't like it when someone comes to us and says, we need to talk. We need to talk about something you did. We need to talk about how you're treating me or whatever the case may be. We don't like that. What do we like? We like to be praised. We like to be patted on the back and told that we're just the greatest thing since sliced bread. I know that. I'm that way too. I never looked forward to someone saying to me with a very serious tone, we need to talk. That wasn't something I got excited about. But is it not necessary? Isn't it necessary for us to help one another and correct one another when the case arises, when the need is present? We read it in scripture reading, right? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, just ignore it. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, don't say anything because they'll get mad. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, don't presume to correct them. No, that's not what it says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. That's what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to see the speck in our brother's eye, and we're supposed to remove it. We're supposed to help correct them. That is something God calls us to do. We just don't do it with a log sticking out of our eye. We don't do it in hypocrisy. Now, this is very important because I have seen it in my short time in the church. I have seen people use these ideas to do something that has terrible consequences. Let's say there's a person who has become involved in the wrong kind of relationship. Could be a young woman, could be a young man, could be an older man, older woman. Maybe they're a believer, they're part of the church, and they are now spending time with, in a romantic way, someone who's not a believer, someone who's not a Christian, someone who's not living right. Now, if I ask you to raise your hand, if you ever knew of a situation such as that, I'm pretty sure most hands in the room would go up. How do we handle those sorts of things? Well, I'll tell you how most people handle it, and I'll tell you how many church people handle it. Say nothing. Say nothing, do nothing. Why? Because it creates tension. It's not nice. We don't feel good. When we confront other people, even lovingly and humbly, about their sin, it's not always going to be a fun time. In fact, most of the time it's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pleasant. The person will be defensive. They will probably be upset. They may get angry and never speak to you again. And so what do? We say, well, I'm not doing it. If I see a sin or I see another person going down the wrong path, I'm not going to say anything to them. That's how we react, right? That's what we do. And in essence, we disobey the teaching of Jesus. We may say, okay, I pulled the log out of my eye, but I see the speck, but I'm not going to do anything about it. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you'll see clearly then to take this speck out of your brother's eye. It's our responsibility. It's what we need to do. There are consequences to harboring sin in our own lives. Many times we do not help other people with the specks in their eyes because we feel bad about our own sin. Have you experienced that? I have. There have been times when I had opportunity to share the gospel with people and I held back because of some sin that I was struggling with. And I thought, well, how can I talk to them? How can I say anything to them when I'm so sinful? What's the remedy to that? Well, for many people, the remedy is, well, I'm just not going to do or say anything because I really don't want to let go of this sin that I'm practicing. And that has terrible consequences, does it not? Let's flip that on its head. How would the Lord use us if we would repent of our sins and speak and act, not hypocritically, but to try to help people, to pray for them and speak to them in loving, humble, appropriate ways, to try and help them correct whatever the fault is in their life? The lesson here today is that we would start with ourselves. That's number one. We don't want to get into being a busybody in other people's lives. Perhaps we know people like that, who are constantly gossiping or harping on other people and what they're doing or not doing. That's not the idea. We do not want to be that kind of person. What should we do? We should start with ourselves. Examine ourselves. Look to see if the sins we so despise in other people are present in us, and if they are, repent of them. But don't stop there. We start with ourselves, but then we don't forget about others. We help them. We speak to them when appropriate. We try and help them get the speck out of their eye. Are you engaged in that work? Are you examining yourself and repenting of your sins and asking God to help you, to use you, to appropriately remove those specks from the lives of your brothers and sisters? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a tough one. We have many excuses, many justifications for why we do what we do. Lord, we often have a standard for ourselves that's different than the one we apply to other people. Many times we are guilty of hypocrisy, Lord. We're guilty of focusing on other people and not looking at ourselves. And we pray, Lord, for grace to rectify that, to repent of our own sins, to start with ourselves and turn from our own sins, that we might see clearly, Lord, to help our brothers and sisters, that we not do it in pride or some sense of superiority, but we do it humbly and patiently, that we do it in kindness and out of genuine concern for other people. Help us to do it that way, Father. We know that takes a great degree of grace and the aid of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that you'd forgive us where we have failed in this area and that you would help us. Help us, Father, or not to major on the sins of others and minor on our own sins. Help us to judge and examine ourselves, see where we need to change, and help others. We pray for your grace to do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As you leave today, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.